Morning. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. This Wednesday we'll be going through Exodus chapters 5, 6, and 7, bringing us right up to the point of the delivery of Israel, the plagues, and all that kind of stuff. And so we're just seeing the build up here. This morning in Exodus chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verse 6. I was watching with my family Home Improvement the other day, and Tim the Toolman Taylor, it was an interesting show. It kind of, you know, it was one of those shows that really gets you to thinking, because Tim was at the junkyard and he saw an old 64 Corvair convertible, and he said, "I used to have one of those." And then he started looking at it a little more and discovered it wasn't one like his, it was his first car. And there it was in the junkyard. And they said, "Well, it's been here for a couple of years, and so most of the parts have been sold off of it. But Tim was thinking, I'd love to get my first car. It has all those memories, and bring it home and restore it." And of course, he got home and told Jill about it, and she didn't like the idea of having another junk car around. We already have enough. But then she went out in the backyard and had a talk with Wilson, and it ended up, you know, she decided to let him have it. And so as he went down to buy back his old car for $160 from the junkyard, right when he got there, they had put it in the car smashing machine. And so this huge Benford car smashing machine that just flattened it to a foot, and he was crushed. And Jill ended up buying him another 64 Corvair, but it just wasn't the same. He really wasn't interested. He wanted that original one. And it got me to thinking about my first car. And a lot of us, probably, as we think back on our first car, we'd love to have a shot at keeping it. I'd like to have it back. My first car, a 39 Plymouth Coupe. It was just a front seat. It was a beautiful car. It had that flathead 8 engine in it. It could burn rubber. And, I bought it from a guy at Leisure World who had just lost his license. It had only 38,000 miles on it. The spare tire had never touched the ground. He put those nerdy old people plastic covers over the seats so they were like new. And I mean, this was just a beautiful car, burgundy, just really nice. A trunk about as big as this room. I got 12 people in my trunk going into the drive-in one time. I mean, it was a cool car. It was really a great car, running board. So I'd be driving around the neighborhood with kids standing all over my running boards, and it was a great car. I'd loved it. Yeah, I bought it for $450. I kind of messed it up. I think I sold it for $400. And boy, I'd love to have it today. But I'm not shopping for a 39 Plymouth, because it's not just I like 39 Plymouths. It's that one. I'd love to have it back. And a lot of times we look at things that we've lost. We look at things that we've sold, or that we've, you know, they've drifted, they've fell between our fingers, and we think, I'd love to buy that back. I'd love if I could go and get back what I had. I'd value it. I'd appreciate it so much more today than certainly I did then. Well, that's what we call redemption. To redeem something, redemption, it means to buy it back. And it's really, for the most part, the theme of the Bible. Because initially, Adam and Eve in the garden, they had it all. Didn't have to work. It was beautiful. You could eat all the great fruit and everything. And you had this wonderful fellowship. They could walk in the garden in the cool of the evening with God and talk to Him. Everything was perfect. But what happened, they utilized that freedom, that choice that God gave them. And as a result, they lost it all. They lost it. And ever since then, God has been working out a plan for redemption, a plan to buy back what was lost. Well, each of us in our own lives, we see analogous situations. There are things that we once had that we've squandered. There are things that we didn't appreciate and now we would value them so much. Oh, the innocence of youth. Or the energy and the health that we had as we were younger. Or the opportunities for relationship. Or the people who were in our life. And now they're gone. Now they're not here anymore. And we would love to buy back in some way what's been lost. But we're not very good at buying things back. We're much better at squandering things that we have. And so as we go through our lives, we lose more and more and more. And we feel that, where is redemption? Is there an opportunity to reclaim what was lost? Well, the Bible, it says that God's plan of redemption, it calls it a mystery because it's something that He's been working on all along, and He intends one day to give us back everything that we've lost. And here in Exodus chapter 6 is the children of Israel, at one point, they were in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them. They were experiencing the fulfillment of knowing that their heritage, that which God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, they had it. Here they are in the land, God's blessing them. But as a result of their sin, literally as a result of the brothers selling their own brother into slavery, God dealt with them in a way that they ended up through famine, needing to go to Egypt in order to be saved. And as they went to Egypt in order to find food, what happened is they ended up becoming slaves because they lost what they had and now it was gone. And for 400 years, they've been living in slavery. Well, the law in the Old Testament compensated for such situations. And redemption is something that was offered to them as a part of the law. In those days, if you lost it, you went into debt and you ended up getting your house, losing your home. Well, when you got back on your feet, you were allowed to come and buy back the home. If your family used to own property, you lost it, you went into debt, well, there was a provision for you to get it back. I met one guy that I know would have loved to have that law today. We were at the baptism at Corona Del Mar, and I was talking to this guy, and he said, "Boy, I have a lot of memories here." And I said, "Yeah, I do too." And he said, "Well, it's a little different for me." He said, "That house right there hanging over the water on the cliff," he said, "I grew up in that house. From when I was like 3 years old until I was 8 or 9, I lived right there and had that view, sit out on the balcony every day and watch the boats coming in." And I said, "Wow, that's great." I said, "Does your family still own the house?" He said, "No, because when I got to be about 9 years old, the house had gone up in value a lot. And so they took the profit and they sold the house for, I think, $95,000. They moved to Fullerton." And I looked at that, you know, probably, I don't know, $8-9 million house and thought, boy, if they had the Old Testament law in those days, that'd be one you'd want to redeem. But God understood that people lose things. But there was a provision for redemption that presented a picture of God's redemption. And so here in verse 6, that's what God is promising to them. And as He's speaking to Moses and helping him to know what to do in delivering Israel, He said, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am the I am. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." God saying, yes, you have been in a mess. It's been your sin. But that land that's sitting back there in Canaan, I haven't forgot that I promised it to you. And I'm going to buy it back for you. I am going to redeem you. Yes, you've lost everything you had. And now you're merely slaves. And it was your choices, it was your decisions, it was your rebellion that caused you to lose what you had. But I'm going to buy it back for you, and I'm going to redeem you. And ever since the fall of man in Genesis 3, and going all the way until the end of Revelation, the focus of the scripture is on the process of God redeeming His people. Of God buying back that which we squandered, that which we gave away. And so He's telling the children of Israel here, we're coming up on some redemption time. I'm going to buy back. We see this redemption law depicted in a really graphic way in the book of Ruth. Maybe you remember the story. Ruth, who married a guy, and he ended up dying, and his brother ended up dying, and she was living with her mother-in-law and came back to the land where she was from, and she met a guy, Boaz. And he had a lot going for him. And Boaz saw Ruth and he was really interested in her. But see, in those days, in the Old Testament, when someone would die, somebody else had to take the place to keep their family going. And so whoever was the closest relative of the one who died was able to come in and buy anything that they had lost. But in the deal, if there was a gal who had been married to the man who died and she was a widow, well, you married her and she became a part of your family if you were an eligible bachelor, of course. And this was the situation with Ruth. Her ex-father-in-law, the one who had died, and therefore by inheritance her husband who had died, had a piece of land. And it could be redeemed. The time had come up where it was time that the land could be redeemed. And so whoever, as a kinsman redeemer, it's called by the law, and you read about it in Deuteronomy, whoever could come along and buy that piece of land would also get Ruth. And Boaz was interested. It's not that he wanted the land. He didn't care about the land. But he would buy the land in order to get the girl. And that's sort of what God did as he redeemed us. Well, but first, Boaz had to go to a guy who was a closer relative. And he had to say, hey, and he went and he talked to the guy. He got witnesses there and he said, you know, hey, remember, you know, your relative who died, he had a field and it's time for it to be redeemed. Do you want to redeem it? And the guy goes, sure, I can buy real estate at yesterday's prices. Of course, I'll redeem it. And Boaz said, yeah, but the deal is there's a widow involved. And so you'll need to be marrying this widow if you're going to be buying the field. And the guy said, oh, man, my wife will never go for that. And so he took off his sandal, which was what they would do as a custom, and he gave the sandal to Boaz because Boaz said, look, I'll help you out. I mean, I'm an older guy. I'm not married. Hey, I'll do it for you. And so he said, oh, great. Good. I'm off the hook. Boaz was a relative, but not as close of a relative as the one who was unable to redeem the land. And so he gave his sandal to Boaz. Boaz bought the field. Boaz married Ruth. One of the great love stories. They were in the line of Christ. A couple generations later, a guy named David came out of that union. And so as God's plan was unfolding, Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer, as the close relative, was able to redeem that which the closest relative wasn't able to do. Now, this is why Jesus, in order to pay for our sins, in order to save us, it's why he had to become a man. Because to fulfill the requirement, the righteous requirements of the law, he needed to be a kinsman to us. And the only way that he could be related to us is if he became a man. And so he did just that. Now, there are, if you trace your whole family tree, you'll find out that you're related to Jesus. But he's a distant relative until we discover that everyone closer to us is unable to redeem us. Until we find that there isn't a perfect person among us who can die for us, who can pay that price. See, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so in order to redeem us, the price for redemption, well, it's the death of a perfect relative. And we only have one perfect relative. And he gave his life. He came as our kinsman redeemer, came to redeem us, to buy us back, to say, I'm here, and all that you've lost, all that you've wasted, everything that could have been yours, your inheritance, good news, I'm redeeming you. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talking about all of the blessings that we have as God's children. And he talks about how he's blessed us in Ephesians 1 verse 3 with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. He adopted us according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God redeemed us by the blood of his son. Now you would think, why does he have to purchase us at such a high price? Because he made us. Since he made us, he's already entitled to be our Lord. And yet, he created us with a choice. And when we took that choice and violated it, all of a sudden, back in the Garden of Eden, oh, this is my Father's world, the song says. Yeah, it is and it isn't. It is because He made it. But He gave it to man. And because man and woman chose to corrupt themselves, to listen to the devil, it was given over into the control of the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the lord of this world. See, we blew it. He gave it to us and we messed up and we turned it over to the domination of the enemy. And so, yes, we're His by right, by birth, by creation. But because He made us with a choice, because He gave us the title deed to the earth and we signed it away, we've lost it. We've lost it all. But He intends to redeem that which He lost. He is coming back and He is going to give us again the opportunity to live in fellowship with Him the way it was always intended. The story of the gingerbread man, you remember that story? A little girl made a gingerbread man and it was just beautiful. She lovingly formed it, little buttons, little M&Ms for eyes and a little piece of licorice for the mouth. And this beautiful gingerbread man, she loved it. And she was so excited after it cooled off, it came to life. And she was kind of, wow, this is great. Not only did I make this beautiful gingerbread man, but now it's alive. We can be buddies. The first thing the gingerbread man did, it jumped down and it ran away. And she started to chase the gingerbread man that she loved so much. And it called over its shoulder, run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. And she ran, but she didn't catch him. But days and weeks went by and she was walking by the candy store. And there's her gingerbread man strapped down in the window for sale. And she saw it. She said, that's my gingerbread man. I'm going to go buy it. She went in and said, how much is the gingerbread man in the window? And the man told her, and she got out her little coin purse and she paid for the gingerbread man and she took him and she held him in her arms and she said, you'll never get away from me again. Because now you're truly mine. You were mine because I made you, but now you're mine because I bought you. And because I bought you, I'm redeeming you and I'm going to keep you. And you're mine in two ways. By creation and by purchase. Look over to Isaiah chapter 52. And we see in God referring back to this redemption that's spoken of in Exodus 6. We get a beautiful picture, a little more in-depth picture of what this is all about. Remember verse 6 in Exodus, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I'm going to use my power. Now, redemption is the most powerful thing that God has ever done. The strongest thing, it's where He bares His arm. It's where He rolls up His sleeve. It's where He flexes. Over in Psalm 8, it talks about the universe being created, and it says it's the work of His fingers. Wow, this great universe in which we live, it was just finger work to God. But when God really gets down to work, when He really bares His arm, it's when He accomplished our redemption. And in Isaiah chapter 52, God is talking about this. And look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to live there. And then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, in that one verse, He's talking about two different times when they sold themselves into slavery. One was in Egypt. The second time was after He redeemed them, brought them back to the land. Again, they're taken away by the Assyrians. And so He said, this is typically what they do. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Let me back up to verse 3 because He said, you've sold yourselves for nothing and you shall be redeemed without money. He said, you didn't even sell out for a price. And therefore, the price of buying you back is much more expensive than writing a check. And so as He goes on, He says, therefore, verse 6, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am He who speaks. Behold, it is I. And remember where we were reading last week. As God begins to reveal himself to the children of Israel who are in slavery, who are in bondage, who are in huge need of redemption, he first begins to introduce himself by saying, you need to understand my name, it's I am. I am whatever it is that you need. I just am. And now he says, hey, I'm going to reveal myself personally as the I am to them. And then he goes into that section that you're familiar with, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then skipping down into verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Remember the same kind of language. God is going to redeem. He's going to bare his arm. He's going to show his power as he redeems. Now, this was being written after the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. It was being written after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, and they had been brought back. And at a time when it still looked like, God's redeemed us, but that's past. Well, this is looking forward to a true ultimate redemption. And as you read on through the passage, let's skip down to verse 13. It says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. His face was battered in such a way that no man has ever endured that kind of suffering. And his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told, them they shall see. And that they had not heard, they shall consider, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. And now it introduces Isaiah 53. This incredible picture of Jesus suffering on the cross. You see the redemption that was promised, the bearing of the arm of God, the power that he would do that the whole world would stand there in shock. Who would believe our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, it was ultimately the price of redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ. And as God predicted, he would buy back everything that has been lost. And he did. Well, still, we're not living in the knowledge of all of that yet. We're still, we look at and we say, wow, it's great. What he did on the cross is wonderful. But he hasn't finished everything that he's going to do, because now the job is to declare those tidings, to let people know, hey, the price has been paid. Redemption is coming. It's happening. And then as we look, Jesus over in the book of Luke talked about the future things that would happen. And he said, when you see this happening, look up. Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. It's getting close. And we now in our lives, we know that redemption. We know the price has been paid. And many of us have already discovered God has redeemed us in so many ways. We're seeing him give us back those things that we had lost. We're seeing that he is working in our lives in such a way that he's salvaging what lay in the junkyard because of our sin. And yet God is buying it back. God, because of what he's done for us, but we need to understand ultimately because of the price that was paid on the cross, that our ultimate redemption, it's coming and it's coming soon. When everything will be restored the way that it was supposed to be. When we will live in a world that is functioning exactly the way that we are designed to live. Oh, I look forward to that day, to that redemption, to him finally buying us back. The price has been paid. The process is, he's working on it. The only thing that's holding him back at this point is that he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's giving us an opportunity to spread the good news that the price was paid for redemption. The field, the person connected to the field, us, hey, the earth was bought back. It's been paid for. And someday we're going to see Jesus Christ take that scroll that represents the deed to the earth and say, it's finished. It's been accomplished. I paid for it on the cross, and now it's time for me to take possession of what I bought. And He will come in the clouds and take possession of us. And then after a time of dealing with the earth, He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. It'll split in two, and He will announce, I'm taking over. I'm taking over. I paid for it. I created it. You messed it up. I paid for it. And now it's time for me to come and lay claim on that which belongs to me. Our redemption, incredible. It's important for us to realize how that redemption was accomplished, though. See, there's one thing I didn't point out to you yet back in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, where He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. There's a reason why He chose this particular wording, an outstretched arm. And unless you're a student of Egyptian hieroglyphics, I can't expect you to pick up on it instantly. Hieroglyphics is a language that the Egyptians used mostly as they wrote on graves and things like that. It was an artsy sort of language where they used pictures to represent letters of the alphabet and pictures to represent things. For a long time, we didn't really know how to interpret hieroglyphics, but we learned a lot after the Rosetta Stone was discovered, where it has parallel passages in hieroglyphics and in Greek so that we could compare and figure it out. It was like a hieroglyphic dictionary in a way. Well, one of the common hieroglyphics in Egypt was a picture that represented might or strength, power. And it was a picture of a little stick man with his outstretched arms outstretched, speaking of might. And so God here speaking to Moses to speak to the Egyptians and to the children of Israel and to say, now that little picture, as you guys have been working on those pyramids and graves and laboring and struggling, and you and your dad and your grandfather, you all grew up looking at that hieroglyphic picture of strength. Well, I'm going to redeem you with that kind of strength, that kind of might. Well, what's that a picture of? I'm certain it wasn't just to communicate to Egyptians. But it looks down through the centuries when God finally redeemed us, accomplished what He had to do as Jesus on that hill of Calvary stretched His arms out as they drove nails through His hands and through His feet. And He allowed Himself to be on the cross and He said, this is the picture of strength. Oh, you know, we see other things that we think speak of strength. Nailing yourself to a piece of wood, is that strength? Absolutely. When you understand what it accomplishes, when you understand that that was the redemption of the world, that was the redemptive opportunity for everyone who ever walked the face of the earth, that He stretched His arms out in incredible might, and it was so much more of an amazing accomplishment than creating the world. This whole world, they know something about redemption. Everyone knows what we've lost. Everyone looks and longs for it. And in a sense, every religion in this world is an attempt to communicate somehow some hope of redemption. You go into other countries, you analyze other religions where they've never heard the name of Jesus. And so often they have stories that are so analogous to the plan of redemption that you realize God was trying to communicate it. A missionary named Don Richardson, who was an Aryan Jaya, wrote a book called Peace Child and told about coming into a civilization that no one from the outside had ever been there before. And they had this story and they had this ritual about a little child who was called the Peace Child. Because as they would battle with the other villages back and forth, finally someone would offer a child and give it to the enemy. And as that child was passed over, all of a sudden now, hey, that's our family. We're not going to attack them anymore. We might kill the peace child. And so peace was purchased. And Richardson explains to the people, there's a man named Jesus Christ who was the peace child, who was given for that kind of redemption. Oh, all of society dreaming of redemption. I could go on forever about all of the movies that have been kind of about redemption. The stories. And you'll read reviews of movies like The Green Mile. There have been movies like Pale Rider, Shawshank Redemption. They're always making movies to depict redemption in some way. But the best picture of redemption is the picture of the man with his outstretched arms on the cross. Jesus Christ, as he gave himself for us, that's what accomplished real redemption. And ultimately, as God's revealing himself to the Jews here in Exodus chapter 6, and as he promises again in this verse, I will redeem them, I'll buy them back with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Redemption's been accomplished. I have good news for you. The price has been paid. He stretched his arms out. He showed his power. And he paid the price. And he will buy back all that we have lost. Everything that we've given up. Oh, it's so much more valuable than a 39 Plymouth or a 64 Corvair. Those things, they appeal to us just because we have a sense somewhere inside us that we've lost something and we can't describe it. Well, everything that we've lost, everything that we're missing, everything in life that feels like, I don't know, there's something that's not here that's supposed to be here. It was all bought back. We were purchased back. He created us, and then he bought us. You were bought with a price. As the old hymn says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for paying the price. We took what you gave us and we just messed it up royally. And we find ourselves in debt. We find ourselves, Lord, living lives and not understanding the purpose. We find ourselves lost, wandering around. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned to our own way. And yet you took the iniquity of all of us and you allowed it to be put on yourself on the cross. And we thank you for buying our redemption, for paying a price that we couldn't possibly pay. And Lord, we do look forward to that day as we look up and see our redemption drawing nigh, see you in the clouds ready to receive us to yourself so we could be with you forever. We look forward to that day. Thank you for redeeming us. Lord, help us to share that good news with everyone that we come in contact with as you give us opportunity. And Lord, if there are people here today who didn't even know they were redeemed, who didn't know the price had been paid, help them to come to that realization and to cry out to you today and to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, to receive that payment that will get back all they've lost, the inheritance, the promise, the dreams, the pictures of the future, all bought back by you. So, Lord, don't let anyone leave here today without knowing where they stand with you. Lord, for those of us who know where we stand with you, help us to leave this building walking on clouds. Oh, this week, we might lose our job. We might lose our house. We have a lot to lose. But nothing that you won't buy back. Nothing that we need, nothing that's important, that you will not redeem one day. And so help us to live our lives like people who have nothing to lose and everything to gain because of the man who was willing to stretch his arms out in redemption. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.